first reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and starting at verse 15 and going through to verse 31. And that's on page 1082. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. I have said to you, peace I will leave with you, and peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you here with us this morning. Would it be all right if I started by asking you a question? I want to ask you a question this morning. What makes you different from anybody else? What makes you different? I don't know, maybe you're taller or shorter than most people. Maybe you're prettier or plainer. Maybe you're noisier or quieter than others. I don't know, the list could go on, couldn't it? None of these things really matter. But if you're a Christian, what makes you different from everyone else is this. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what makes you different if you're a Christian. Radically different. You have God living in you. Think of it like this. If a Christian walks into a room full of unbelievers, then God walks in. God walks in with him or her. Had you thought of it like that? You'll never walk alone isn't just an anthem for Liverpool fans. You don't have to be in Anfield to sing that. As a Christian, wherever you are, whatever you do, you take God with you. And as we look at the second half of John chapter 14, if you're a visitor, we're going through what's called the upper room discourse. This teaching, these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples the night before he was crucified. And as we come to this teaching, then this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And as he speaks here, he's eaten his last meal with the disciples. And in just a few hours, he's going to be arrested, And tomorrow morning, he's going to be crucified. So on these Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this long conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples that evening. And if you look up to chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus has said to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Where you are going, where I am going, you cannot come." And the disciples, well, the disciples are confused. And the disciples are absolutely gutted. And they ask him these questions. Verse 36 of chapter 13, "Well, where are you going?" Verse 37, "Why can't we come?" Chapter 14, verse 5, we don't know what we're going to do. 3 whole years Jesus has been with them, and it's been amazing. It's been astonishing. It's been life-changing to walk with the Son of God, to talk with the Son of God, to eat with the Son of God, to listen to his teaching, to be there to witness his miracles. It's just been fantastic. And now Jesus says he's going away. What on earth are they going to do? What are they to do? Well, Jesus reassures them. Chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you." And this counselor is identified for us, if we're in any doubt, down in verse 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is promising them the Holy Spirit. And as we look together at this second half of John chapter 14, I want us to ask 3 simple questions about the Holy Spirit. Firstly, who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, who has the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, what does the Holy Spirit do? There's the 3. So we're going to look at them in turn. Here's the first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And please notice right away, we're not asking what is the Holy Spirit. All through this passage, all through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as he or him. So we're asking who? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us, the New Testament in particular, sets out for us that God consists of 3 persons. 1 God, 3 persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can see them all together if you look at verse 16. Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit. So Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, and the counselor of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the 3rd person of what we might call the Godhead. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit isn't some sort of influence or force like the good force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. And Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and he calls him there in verse 16, another counselor. Another counselor. And the word Jesus uses for another doesn't mean another in the sense of something different. It's another in the sense of another of the same. So the Holy Spirit is going to take over, if you like, where Jesus leaves off. When Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Well, fast forward to the book of Acts. Leave some part of your anatomy in John 14 and just turn over a few pages in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. It's page 1092 if you're using a church Bible. Just a few pages further on. Here at the very beginning of Acts, Luke starts out by saying, "In my former book," and his former book is Luke's Gospel. Now he says, "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." And now in Acts, Luke is going to write about what Jesus continues to do and teach through the Holy Spirit living in Christians. So there's a continuity here. The Holy Spirit takes up where Jesus leaves off. Well, back to John 14. Jesus reassures his disciples. Look what he says in verse 18. He says to them, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is so close that Jesus can speak of the Holy Spirit coming in terms of he himself coming. It amounts almost to the same thing. I think we easily have too simple a view of God. If you turn over a page in your Bible to John 16 and verse 7, John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says this, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And we naturally think, we understandably think, something like this. We think, well, heaven, that's where God the Father is. God the Father is up in heaven. He's there all the time. And God the Son wonderfully came down from heaven into this world as a man, and then he returned to heaven. So now he's up there. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was in heaven. And now the Spirit is down here on earth. I understand that. Maybe that's your understanding of what's going on. But it's not that simple. If you look up chapter 14 again in verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." But I thought the Spirit came to live in us. We can't separate the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We can't dissect them. We can't neatly pick them apart in our academic theology. It's not that easy. It's mysterious. Chapter 13, verse 33, "My children," Jesus says, I will be with you only a little longer. And then down in chapter 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor." But then verse 18, "I will not leave you, I will come to you." It's mysterious, isn't it? In the Great Commission, before he returned to the Father, Jesus said, "I will be with you always." So it's mysterious. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's one of the persons of God. And God doesn't fit into our neat academic categories. We can't stand over God and subject him to our analysis or pigeonhole him. But Jesus' message to the disciples is clear. What he's saying is, you're still going to have God with you after I've gone. Jesus is speaking about the time between when he leaves the world and when he's going to return to this earth at the end of history. And we're still waiting. So this is for us just as much as it was for these first disciples. We're living in that same gap as they were about to live in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return. It's been 2,000 years so far. And we have God with us personally. God the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But mysterious, greater than we can understand. That's our first question. Second question, who has the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? Verse 15, "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Now, let's just be quite clear what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't saying that obeying him earns us salvation, earns us the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is something you know very well if you're a Christian. Those who have been saved by Jesus love Jesus. Of course they do. And because Christians love Jesus, we want to obey him. We want to be obedient to Jesus. Our obedience is the evidence that we've been saved. Not the reason we're saved, but the evidence that that's happened. Everyone who truly knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and seeks to obey Jesus. And they receive the Holy Spirit. God makes his home, as it says in verse 23, God makes his home with Christians. So, verse 21, whoever loves and obeys, and verse 23, anyone who loves and obeys has the Holy Spirit. This is for all Christians, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to obey him, all of them have the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes you hear people saying something like this. People say, well, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, you may be a Christian, but actually you haven't completely arrived yet. Perhaps someone said that to you, have they? You've been saved, but you need another experience. You aren't a spiritual Christian yet. You haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe you found that unsettling. Maybe you thought, well, Jesus died on the cross for me. That's all that was needed. Now people are saying, well, no, you need something extra. Well, listen, it's not true. Jesus didn't say, I will ask the Father and he'll give some of you another counselor. Jesus said, whoever loves me, anyone who loves and obeys me, receives the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death on the cross, taking the blame for our sins, reconciling us with God, is enough to bring us into an intimacy with God. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. So there aren't first-class Christians and second-class Christians. There aren't Christians who are on an inside track with God because they have the Holy Spirit and some other Christians don't. That would mean the Holy Spirit divides us. When in fact, what the Holy Spirit does is unite us as Christians all together in one body. He unites all believers everywhere. This was a big issue in the early church. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Having believed, he wrote to Christians, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. All those who believe receive the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's just two verses. It's all over the New Testament. All Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. As Christians, there are times when you can be filled with the Spirit more than other times, times of particular blessing. But if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is always living in you, permanently living in you. God is in you. So don't be waiting for something extra. God has already made his home with you, Christian. Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled in you. It was fulfilled the day you were saved. Now, before we leave this question, who has the Holy Spirit, I want to look at the other side of the coin. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, yes, and only Christians have the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what Jesus says about the world here. When we read the world in John's Gospel, it doesn't mean everything. It doesn't mean the whole earth, everything that's been created. It specifically means, always means, the world in opposition to God. The world at enmity with God. So what does Jesus say about the world and the Holy Spirit? Verse 17, he says, the world cannot accept him. Verse 19, Jesus says, the world will not see me anymore when I've gone, but you will see me, you disciples. And when Judas asks in verse 22, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus makes a distinction between Christians and unbelievers. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Those who love Jesus and obey him receive the Holy Spirit. Others don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the Christian different from the unbeliever. Those who surrender to Jesus, who love Jesus, who obey Jesus, that's what makes them different from the world. The world still in rebellion against God. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, and only Christians have the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? And then our third question, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, in verse 16, and again down in verse 25, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. The Counselor. I'm reading from the New International Version. John read from the NIV. And it translates Counselor. The Greek word is Paraclete. And it's a very difficult word to pin down. In modern English, literally it means someone called alongside you. It's a legal word. It's like the barrister who defends you in court, stands at your side, represents you. The ESV says helper. Paraclete also carries the meaning of advocate, someone who stands up for you. Person who speaks on your behalf. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, is our paraclete, with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. Maybe you're someone who reads the King James Version of the Bible. King James Version translates it comforter. And certainly there can be no greater comfort for a Christian than the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. But when the King James Version was written, comforter had a very different meaning from what it does in today's English. If you go to the Tower of London, I don't know if you've been to the Tower of London, I think I was there when I was a kid. If you go there, you can see a tapestry that depicts the Anglo-French wars in the 11th century. And one sort of panel of the tapestry shows French troops advancing against the English, and King William, that's William the Conqueror, is behind his men with a long spear, and he's prodding them in the backside. And the caption over that section reads, King William comforteth his troops. The Holy Spirit urges us on, gives us a sharp push in the right direction. So the Holy Spirit is all these things to the Christian. God's purpose in the Christian's life is to make him or her more like Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that affects this ongoing transformation. When we're weak, the Holy Spirit is alongside us to strengthen us. When we doubt, he comes to reassure us. When we're complacent or sinful, he disturbs us. He prods us in the backside with his spear. Look at verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, for these 11 disciples in the upper room, this is about remembering all the things Jesus has taught them over these last 3 years so that they're able to record these things in the Gospels for us and establish the early church after Jesus has left them. For us, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand what's been written down. I don't know if you read the Bible at all before you became a Christian. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Do you look at the Bible? Have you read any of the Bible? Do you understand it? Does it make any sort of sense to you? I think I've told some of you before, when I first became a Christian, first of all, I heard the gospel. I didn't really understand it. And I went out and bought a Bible. And I read through it from Genesis to Revelation. I wasn't going to get into this Christianity business without finding out what it was all about. I was very stubborn about it. And some of it was very interesting. And some of it was desperately boring. And large chunks of it I couldn't understand at all. But the bit that really annoyed me, the bit that really wound me up, was Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. I thought, this is awful stuff. This guy, Paul, he can't even write in proper sentences. How annoying is this? And then I was saved. And a few months later, I read Ephesians again. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. I couldn't get enough of it. Here is God speaking to me. Well, what had changed? Well, it wasn't Ephesians. Of course it wasn't. The words in the page were still exactly the same. It was me that had changed. Now I had the Holy Spirit living in me, helping me to understand what it was God had to say to me. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Bible as He lives in us. And here's something else the Holy Spirit does for Christians. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, says Jesus. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace Jesus is talking about is, in the first place, peace with God. That's the privilege the Christian has. He or she has been reconciled with God because Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin by dying on the cross. God used to be their enemy. Now God is their friend. Now God is their heavenly Father. Now they have peace with God. And this peace is different from any other sort of peace. So look at verse 27 again. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives." Now I don't know what gives you peace. What gives you peace? Getting a particular project completed at work? Mending a relationship that's been broken or busted up? A husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend? Checking your bank balance and realizing you do have enough money to see you through to the end of the month? These are the sort of things that bring you peace. All these things depend on your circumstances, don't they? It's pretty fragile. Someone has said, if your happiness depends on happenings, and your happenings don't happen to happen, where are you then? But this peace with God, this peace which the Holy Spirit brings in our hearts, this peace is independent of our circumstances. No matter how difficult things may be in our lives, no matter what we're going through, what sorrows or heartaches or stresses or strains there may be, this counselor, this comforter, gives us peace in our hearts with God. A peace which nobody can take away. A peace which nothing can take away from us. And I guess I just want to ask you this morning, as we come to a close, have you got that peace? Have you got that peace? The disciples here are troubled by the fact that Jesus is about to leave them. Verse 30, Jesus says, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming." Jesus is talking about Satan, about the devil. If you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, we read how Judas went out to betray Jesus, which led to his crucifixion. And it said that Satan entered into him, the prince of this world. Tomorrow Jesus is going to die on the cross. The innocent Son of God is going to die for our rebellion against God. And that's the only possible way for men and women, sinful men and women, you and me, to be right with God, to have peace with God. It's because Jesus died in our place on the cross, taking the blame, paying the penalty for us. That's the only way to be right with God. If you were here last Sunday morning, we read back in verse 6 of this chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and that's not you, it can be. If you want to know more, come and talk to Richard or to me after the service. We'd be delighted to explain more of that to you. Rachel's going to be baptized in a few minutes. She's right with God. We're going to celebrate that, demonstrate that as we baptize Rachel. Well, as we finish, I want us to see something else about the Holy Spirit. Did you notice, as we went through this section of God's Word, did you notice that all along how the work of the Spirit again and again points us to Jesus? So Jesus says, talking about the Holy Spirit coming, verse 18, I will come to you. Verse 19, you will see me. Verse 21, I will show myself. Verse 27, my peace I give to you. All this is about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And there's such an important lesson for us here as Christians. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He always points away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, he will testify about me. Now, we're going to think a whole lot more about that as we go on through this Upper Room discourse. Come back on Sunday mornings. We're going to look at some more of that. But let me just for today say this. If you're a Christian, don't focus your attention on the Holy Spirit. Don't focus your attention on the Holy Spirit. That's not what he wants. That's not what he's here for. Focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives believers gifts and abilities in music or teaching or giving or whatever it might be. And we need to be asking as a church, how are we using these gifts? How are we using them? Are they drawing attention to us as individuals? Are they drawing attention to the Holy Spirit? Or are they pointing us all the time to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who points us to Jesus. Well, what an extraordinary privilege to have God the Holy Spirit, God himself, living in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Godhead. Who has the Holy Spirit? All Christians have the Holy Spirit. And only Christians have the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He lives in us to point us to Jesus and to make us more like Jesus. Selwyn Hughes has written this, God has come a long way to give you his Holy Spirit. He brooded over the original creation. He anointed special people at certain times in the Old Testament age. He rested without measure upon Christ and watched as, following Christ's death and resurrection, the Savior made a highway into heaven. Then, running down that highway, he burst into the upper room at Pentecost and made himself available to all who receive Christ. Having come so far, he's hardly likely to hold back now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We're just aware as we read your word this morning how mysterious you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How little we understand, And yet we delight as you reassure us that as believers in the Lord Jesus, you have sent God Himself, your Holy Spirit, the third person of your Godhead, to live in us. Heavenly Father, help us to delight in that. Help us to serve you with the abilities that He gives us. Help us to cooperate as He works in us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to delight in His presence in us and amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.